Virgil Crook, Sunday AM, September 12th, 2010.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll read verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll read verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The message this morning and next Sunday also will be simply a continuance of the message that I gave at the convention on the cup of rejoicing. The original title, and I don't always put titles on sermons, but sometimes I do. And the original title I put on this was The Seven Joys of the Believer. But I eliminated the definite article, the, so as not to give the idea that there are only seven joys we experience in our Christian life. We'll consider seven of them, and I hope we'll consider seven of them. Anyway, the list that I have here is the following, if you want to write it down. The joy of forgiveness. The joy of fellowship. The joy of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The joy of faithfulness. The joy, listen to this one now, the joy of trials. The joy of fruitfulness, and the seventh one is the joy of feasting on the Word of God. While you're still in Nehemiah, I want to read a few more verses because I want to get just a little bit of a background of what we read in Nehemiah 8:10. The occasion was a very important occasion in Israel's history. Now, they were trying to rebuild after returning from the 70 years of captivity. Things hadn't gone real smoothly. They had encountered a lot of opposition. That's why what Nehemiah said is so important. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, let's go back a couple of verses. This is what they were doing before Nehemiah made the statement in verse 10. So they read distinctly from the book, that is the book of the law, in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they were expounding and listening to and taking in the Word of God. Now let's go to chapter 9 and verse 3. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah and verse 3. And this is how they were doing it. Get the picture here of what's going on. Here's a multitude of people. They've been working hard, sweating, and there's been a lot of enemies along the way, a lot of hard times and hardships. And they stood. When I read this verse, I got the idea that to have everybody stand and just stay standing for at least 5 minutes. It was a pretty fleeting thought, but it came to me. They stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, this 1/4 of the day would be 3 hours. The Jewish day was considered to be 12 hours. So you mathematicians, I think, know that 1/4 of 12 is 3. They stood and listened to the Word of God for 3 hours. I've got another 40 minutes. And you're sitting. Then, for another 3 hours, they stood, confessed their sins, and worshiped the Lord. And then they did this for 7 days. If you'll go back to chapter 8 and read verse 18, you'll find that they kept that up for 7 days. They kept that up for 7 days. And so the song, the chorus that we sang, His strength is perfect. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What causes you to rejoice? What brings you joy? what causes or gives you joy, or in other words, what things or what situations or what activities cause you to rejoice? What do you rejoice in? Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, there are many kinds of joy in the world. People find joy in so many things, people, activities, and so on. But if you find your joy in things that change and fluctuate, then your joy will change and fluctuate. Have you ever known Christians that way? One day they're as happy and joyous as can be, and the next time you meet them, you have to be careful not to step on their lip. It's so long. They're putting their joy is in something that fluctuates. That's why the joy of the Lord is our strength. It does not change or fluctuate because it's based on the unchangeable character and promise of God. What gives me joy this morning, and I believe what gives you joy this morning, is not your surroundings or activities or how you feel even, but it's the unchangeable character and the unchangeable promises of God. I'm going to give a sort of a crude example here, and don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but sometimes it happens. But I'm just going to use an example that some find their joy in sports teams. And we'll just pick one, such as the Broncos. Now, if that was your joy, and I'm not saying it was, but I'm just using it as an example. If your joy was in the Broncos last year, you were ecstatic, exceedingly joyful for the first six games. That was incredible, if you'll remember, the first six games. After six games, they were 6-0. That's good. That is astounding. However, in the next 10 games, they managed to win 2. So after such a joyous start, they ended 8-8. Mediocre season at best. So where is your joy then? That's just an example. We could use 1,000 different examples of what causes people to rejoice. But our joy is constant, lasting, and it's meaningful and it's real because it is based on something that does not change. Our joy is in the Lord. That is, it's fixed or it's based upon His unchangeableness. If you remember reading Paul's letters to the Philippians, how often he exhorts them to rejoice. Rejoice what? In the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, if the Lord changed, our joy would change, but He doesn't. Let's turn to Malachi 3:6. You might know this verse by heart. If you don't, you can stand and recite it for 3 hours. That'll help you learn it. No, I wouldn't do that. I said I thought about doing that, but I wouldn't do it. But you know, people do it at political rallies. They do it at other functions. They stand for hours while some politician, well, let's don't go there. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. I love those words. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Then let's turn to John 16, verse 20. John 16, verse 20. This verse, I believe, is a good comment on the difference in what causes the world to rejoice and what causes the believer to rejoice. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. The world was going to be glad because Jesus was going to be gone, they thought. But the disciples, though they were sad at the moment, their joy or their sadness turned into joy, and it stayed. It continued to be joyful. The joy of forgiveness. Paul writes in Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The Greek word most used in the New Testament for joy means calm delight. The word joy may mean different things to different people. But the word that we're using and we understand here means calm delight. Not a hysterical frenzy, but a calm delight. And we all act and react differently. I understand that. Some are more emotional than others. But the joy that is lasting, that will stay with you, is not that giddy little feeling. Oh, I'm so happy. But something that goes far beyond that. It's a calm delight. A feeling of contentment and rest. It means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. And it has the thought of being prosperous. The Theological Dictionary has a quote from an ancient writer. Don't know who the Greek writer was, but an ancient Greek writer about joy. He says, joy, beauteous spark divine. As a direct feeling, it creates no problems. You have a problem with being joyful? Certainly not. It's interesting. Joy, beauteous spark divine. And I believe that's true. The joy of the Lord is indeed a divine spark. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul, in this verse that we quoted, is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, which we might turn and read. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now the word joy doesn't appear here, but that's what there was being talked about. Blessed, happy, one of the synonyms for the word happy is the word joy. Forgiveness gives us joy. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, the bliss the blood washed know. Oh, the peace akin to heaven where the healing waters flow. The joy of forgiveness. That's a joy that sticks with you. Now, I don't know how many years ago you were saved and you had joy. Brother Bruce was speaking this morning about being always on fire for the Lord. I have as much joy now as I had when I was first saved. In fact, I have more. And as we walk with the Lord, that it was a joyous occasion. That's true. And we do have fervor when we're saved. But as we walk with the Lord, as we should walk, that fervor never wanes. That joy never lessens. We go through trial after trial after trial and difficulties that we never knew before, and yet the joy remains. Now, that's hard to explain. That is hard to explain how you have joy. We have joy because we are forgiving. Quoting part of the song at the cross, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Because Jesus did it all. He forgave all of my sins. I joy in that forgiveness. I joy in the fact that my sins are remembered no more. I don't like debts. I don't think you probably do. Most people don't. The biggest debt we ever had was the debt before God. That debt has been canceled. It's been paid. Now that gives me joy. There's a lot of things in life that don't give me joy. There's a lot of things in life that disturb me. But they do not disturb that joy, the joy of forgiveness. Jesus paid it all. Let's turn to 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. Going on to the second joy is the joy of the joy of fellowship. We could have spent a lot more time on the joy of forgiveness. But I believe perhaps this particular theme is of greater importance, that our joy might be full. Brother Norton mentioned that in his prayer, that our joy would be full. One of the characteristics that should mark all of God's people is that of joy. Once again, because our joy does not depend on circumstances. The world will tell you, oh, I feel bad, oh, and maybe throw in a few words that we won't repeat. But the child of God says, oh, I feel bad, but glory be to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Job went so far as to say, though he slay me, I'll still trust him. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is joy that we cannot explain. Now, because of the forgiveness that we have, which fills our hearts with joy, we can now experience the joy of fellowship with God the Father, with His Son Jesus, and with one another as God's children. If none of us were saved this morning, I seriously doubt if I would even know most of you, because we don't have a whole lot in common otherwise. But I believe everyone that's here this morning, I don't see a face that I don't recognize that hasn't experienced the joys of forgiveness. And because of that, this morning we have gathered here for what? For fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ, and fellowship one with another. So because of forgiveness, because of that joy, we have the privilege of gathering together and having fellowship one with another. Let's read 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Notice John's purpose in penning these words. He said, we've had this particular experience, and we're relating it to you, whoever you are. Whatever your experience may be, or whatever your character may be, or wherever you came from, that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Our fellowship must first of all be with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, why? That your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. And sometimes that's what happens, that calm delight. That joy, that calm delight begins to be so full that it's not so calm anymore, but it's still delight. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the joy of forgiveness comes simply from believing God's word and knowing that He has forgiven you on the merits of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you understand that point, there's joy. And that's all there is to it. It doesn't go any farther than that. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter writes. But the joy of fellowship is a bit more complex. The joy of fellowship is a bit more complex. Our fellowship depends on what John said, walking in the light of God's revealed word. As he stated in the verses that we read, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that is the criteria for experiencing the joy of fellowship with God, with Christ, and with one another. Let's turn to the Old Testament, Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. And this verse includes both thoughts. The thought that We had reading from Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the fact that our joy is in the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we bring that into this third thought of fellowship. You will show me the path of life right here in this life. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now we can interpret that to mean in his presence in the future, and I believe that that thought is here. The greatest joy that you and I will ever know, of course, is on the other side. But we experience that joy right now. And where is the joy of the Lord? Where do we find it? In your presence is fullness of joy. True, satisfying, and lasting joy is to be found only in God's presence. You think of any other activity, any other circumstance, any other anything that has to do with life, and you will not find it being so steady and permanent and constant as in God's presence. Now, I've been in people's presence that didn't give me much joy being in their presence. But I have never, ever been in the presence of the Lord that I did not feel joy. Even those times when the reason for being in his presence was because I had to confess my sin, or because of some other thing that I had to do or go through, still there was joy in his presence. There we find the fullness of joy. Today's English version says, your presence fills me with joy. Your presence fills me with joy. It doesn't depend on our circumstances or surroundings, but on God's unchanging presence. Let's look at the meaning of the word fellowship briefly before we go on to know what we're talking about exactly. The word fellowship means simply a partnership, a participation. The literal interpretation of the Greek word is a participation, or to be a fellow participant. It means to share in common, and it includes anything or any experience, activity, goal, or purpose. Now, the root word from which the word fellowship comes is primarily a preposition denoting union, with, or together. But the word that we're considering here I'm going to give you two other words that mean similar, have a similar meaning, but they are not as close, or they're not as full as this word means. One Greek word we find often in the New Testament is the word meta, which means denoting an accomplishment, or translated amid or among. Now, I'm among you this morning, but just because I'm among you doesn't mean that we have close fellowship. But we're just in the same building. We're just not in the same building, the same place. We might have some near relatives. Have you ever had near relatives? They're near relatives. And then you have some that are close relatives. And you kind of, you know, it depends on your situation. Yeah, he's a near relative. But, you know, if it's somebody that you're really close to, yeah, he's a close relative. Then there's another word in Greek, is para. And it means near, from beside or in the vicinity of. And this word is farther out yet. It's like being in the mall. You know, you've been in a shopping mall. You're among people, but how many of them do you know? You don't have fellowship with them. But the word that we're using here this morning is described, or its definition is this. Close association involving mutual interest and sharing. Association, communion, fellowship, close relationship, used for the marital relationship as the most intimate relationship between human beings. I'm going to read 1 John 1:3 again from Wyss translation. Notice this is the way that he translates this verse. We've already read it in the New King James. These things write we unto you, that you also may have joint participation. The word fellowship, instead of using the word fellowship, we might have joint participation with us in our knowledge of the life of our Lord. That's what we're here about this morning, isn't it? To know the Lord a little bit better, to know His ways and His purposes a little bit better. That's what joins us together. We are joint participants in our knowledge of the life of our Lord, or joint participation is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a few quotes here that I found very interesting when I looked at the subject. I think there's maybe three of them here, but they're very, very good quotes, and I believe they hit the nail on the head as far as fellowship is concerned. This one is by Donald Barnhouse, and he has this to say about fellowship. There is danger of losing the spiritual fellowship by thinking that our social fellowship is the climax of all fellowship. As I mentioned before, if we were unsaved, I don't know how much fellowship I would have with any of you here. I wouldn't go moose hunting with Larry. I swear, it's okay. I'm not saying it's wrong. I just wouldn't do it, you know. I wouldn't go fly fishing with Norton, you know, just on a friendly basis. I might, I guess, if he asked, but it's not something I would ordinarily do. Another quote by J.I. Parker: the fact that we share social activities with other Christians does not of itself imply we have fellowship with them. There's nothing wrong with having fellowship. I would, if I'd like to hunt, I'd go hunting with Larry. Nothing wrong with that. But we haven't had that kind of fellowship as yet. But we have had other fellowship along other lines. They go far beyond that. And there is always that danger of following into simply a carnal type of fellowship. When we started the camps in Paraguay, that's one of the first things that I emphasized, because I know how things can go. And he emphasized the fact that these camps are not simply to gather together and have a gathering and everybody come and meet old friends and so on. That's not the point. And if it ever comes to that, then I don't want any part of it. We don't gather together just because we're friends. We are friends. I consider you people to be my friends. But I'm not here this morning because of that. I consider you to be joint participants with me in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last quote: for early Christians, fellowship was not the frilly fellowship of church-sponsored biweekly outings. It was not tea, biscuits, and sophisticated small talk in the fellowship hall after the sermon. It was an unconditional sharing of their lives with the other members of Christ's body. And that's what we just did. I have no idea what pain or what the condition of Brother Hill is. But I, by God's grace, am sharing with him whatever that is. John Bunyan has this quote to say. I haven't read much of John Bunyan, but this is good. He says this, and take it to heart: keep company with the soundest Christians that have the most experience with Christ. And that's what I want to do. That's why I'm here this morning, rather than being somewhere else. When we made the decision to move out here, it wasn't because I liked Colorado or liked the mountains or thought you were nice people. It was because I felt a joint participation, a fellowship that would strengthen me, that I could identify with, that I could keep company with. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. And I'll say, by the way, I have been happy since I've been here. My joy has been full. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Paul says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul says, fill up my cup so that nothing will be wanting to complete it. Fill my cup with fellowship. And this, he says, will be done by union, their zeal, and their humility. We translate it this way. Fill full my joy by thinking the same thing, having the same love, being in heart agreement, and thinking the one thing. Want to meditate just a bit on the phrase like-minded. The Amplified reads this way. Living in harmony and being in the same mind and one in purpose. Like-minded. Not like-minded in the sense of thinking exactly like word for word or not even thought for thought. Not parroting or imitating one another, but having one purpose. We has this to say about the phrase. He states that being like-minded speaks of moral judgment and temper or attitude. And with Brother Freestone's permission, I'm going to pick on him just a little bit, but it'll be in a good sense. So I'm not going to be bad. But I'm just going to use him as an example. I could use anybody's example, I guess. But Brother Freestone and I don't think alike. That is, we don't think word for word, nor thought for thought. As you know, he uses big words and profound thoughts. And that's not a bad thing. I'm not criticizing him. I'm just pointing out the differences here. I don't. You understand that, don't you? I don't. But we are like-minded in our moral judgment and attitude. Now, I don't think that he's going to try to start using smaller words just so that he can be like-minded with me. And I'm certainly not going to start using big words, which I don't understand anyway, so I can be like-minded with Brother Freestone. But yes, we are like-minded in that we both want the same thing. And that is what's best for God's people on the basis of sound doctrine, based on the revealed will of God. Being like-minded isn't about friendship. Brother Freestone is not my friend. In this sense, he's not just a friend. Being like-minded is not about relationship. Brother Freestone and I are not even remotely related that I know of. But being like-minded is about fellowship. What holds us together in fellowship is not our similarities. And like I said, I could go through the whole congregation, and I don't know. My wife's probably about the only one that I would have fellowship with because, well, you know, through the years we've kind of worked things out. So we are pretty similar in a lot of ways. But what holds us together in fellowship and what gives us joy or produces that inexplicable joy that we feel simply being in each other's presence as we are this morning is not our similarities, not our kinship, but our love of Christ and the truth. I believe that I can truly say this morning of all of you that are here this morning, have a love for Christ. That's why you're here. I believe you have a life, you have a love for the truth. And that's why you're here, not at the church across the street or down the street. Let's turn to Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. We'll find that Paul had very good fellowship with the Philippians. Notice what Paul says as he begins this letter to the Philippians. It's always impressed me the way he expresses when he writes to the Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For what? For the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. How many people do you know that you can say that about? In your experience, that from the first time you ever met them until now, you have had good fellowship with them. Paul says, and I don't know how many years we're talking here, but he said, I pray and I thank God for the fellowship that I've had in the gospel from the first day until now. I always use the example of a brother that I know in Paraguay, about whom I can say these words. We went to Paraguay in 1972. I met a brother there. His name is Anastasio. He's a farmer. He's a very simple man. He speaks mostly Guarani, which I understand very little of. We have absolutely nothing in common, but it's been 38 years since I met this man, and not once in those 38 years have we ever had any kind of a falling out. Never have we ever had any kind of an argument for 38 years. Now, I can't say that, Brother Freestone, because I haven't known him that long. But how wonderful it is to be able to have that kind of fellowship. To have that kind of fellowship. Let's conclude with Psalm 133. 133. The joy of fellowship. The joy of being among those that you can truly consider joint participants, whose goals and aspirations and motives are the same. We don't always go at it the same way. We don't always look at it the same way necessarily. But we fellowship on the basis of the light that we have in Jesus Christ. Psalm 33, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil from the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon. It's like the dew of Hermon. How refreshing. How refreshing is the true fellowship that you and I enjoy on the basis of the truth of God's word. It's like dew, the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How pleasant it is, how delightful, how enjoyable. Or simply put, that which gives joy. How joyous, what joy we have in dwelling together in unity. When that's the case, our worship is mightier, our songs are sweeter, our steps are lighter, and our motives are pure. You can go to a ball game and get all excited. You can be among that big throng. I don't go to ball games, not because I don't believe in them. I just don't like crowds. I would much rather be at home watching on my TV. And I was discussing this one time with Kendall, our youngest son, because he wanted, I don't remember what the situation was now, he wanted to be at the particular game. I said, Kendall, the crowds. So why not just watch it with me on TV? No, he says, Dad, it's the atmosphere. Well, I know why I was putting him in sort of like, yeah, the atmosphere. Well, that's okay. That's okay. But I dare say that the joy that you experience there cannot, and I trust it does not ever compare to the joy that you experience in fellowship with God's people, wherever and in whatever event it might be. Sometimes we travel for miles just to be in a meeting. I know that some of you travel a great distance just to be here this morning. I know of others that travel, some of them, more than an hour to get to a meeting. I know people in Paraguay, and especially in Argentina, that travel 3 hours. 3 hours on a bus, and another bus, and another bus, just to get to a meeting where they can have their cup full of the joy of the Lord with fellowship with God's people. Let's stand and we'll worship the Lord this morning. The altars, as always, are open. I'm sure that you're thankful for many things this morning, and I want you to feel free to worship the Lord from the bottom of your heart. But above all, thank the Lord in no uncertain terms for the privilege you have to gather here this morning in sweet fellowship with those of us that are here this morning. And not just with us, those of us that are here this morning, but with that extended family that you know and understand, to be of like mind with you. It's a treasure. It's something to be valued. Thank the Lord from the bottom of your heart. Allow Him to fill your heart with joy as you experience the joy of fellowship. Blessed Father, we do praise and magnify your name this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We bless the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto Hallelujah for his unspeakable gift. Bless the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we've had, Father, to gather together in this place. Together, together in the sweet, lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for each one that's been here this morning. And Father, we remember in a very special way our brother Hill, Father, wherever he is at this moment, and whatever his condition might be, Father, that you rule and overrule, that you bring a victory in his life. Oh, Father, a victory for this physical ailment or whatever it is, and a spiritual victory that overcomes. Oh, Father, all obstacles. Father, we do praise the name of Jesus this morning. Father, we ask that you knit us together in love. Oh, Father God, that we might be closer drawn to each other as we are drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want him to be lifted up in our midst. We want every eye to be on Christ. Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to have fellowship with you as our Heavenly Father, to have fellowship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have fellowship one with another as we walk in the light. Father, we just ask you to bless each one as they leave this place and when we come back this evening, to continue, Father, to joy and to rejoice in what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.